There's a painting by Leonardo da Vinci from about 1495 to 1498 of the scene that we read about here in our text for today. Da Vinci's painting is called The Last Supper because it was the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified. He had this meal with them on Thursday evening. He was arrested on Thursday night and he was crucified on Friday afternoon. It was at this Last Supper that a sacrament was instituted by the Lord Jesus that the church has observed for 2,000 years now and will continue to observe until the coming of the Lord in glory. That sacrament is the Lord's Supper, and we are going to observe it today. But first, we're going to look at what this passage in Mark 14 says about the Lord's Supper. The occasion for the Lord's Supper was the annual celebration of Passover. Mark 14, 12 through 16 says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Passover was a Jewish institution dating back to the time of Moses. It originated in Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt. God had called Abraham when he was living up in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He promised Abraham a land and a people who would become a great nation. He said his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. When Abraham was 99 years old, the son of promise finally came, and that was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons, Joseph, was sold into slavery and ended up down in Egypt, where he became the second highest man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Later, because of famine in the land of Canaan, the whole family of Israel went down into Egypt and enjoyed a privileged existence for a time because of Joseph. After the death of Joseph, a change occurred in the administration of Egypt, and the Israelites were made slaves and were oppressed by the Egyptians. Moses was called to be a deliverer for Israel and kept going to Pharaoh, asking to be set free, but Pharaoh would not let them go. God sent 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, the last one being the death of the firstborn. On an appointed night, the Lord God passed through the land of Egypt and struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and executed judgment on all the gods of Egypt. The Israelites were told to sacrifice a lamb that night, one for each family, and the smaller families were paired up. They were to slay that lamb at twilight and then spread some of the blood of it on the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses in which they stayed. The blood would be a sign. God said, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." They were to make a feast of that lamb and eat it that night. And that was the beginning of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Soon after that, the Lord led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea and into the land of Canaan. But they were to continue to observe the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread from year to year at the appointed time as a statute to remember when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. For centuries, Israel had been celebrating Passover on the anniversary of this night described in Exodus chapter 12. This was the occasion for the Last Supper. Everyone in Israel was thinking about the feast. For the previous month, it had probably been the subject of discussion in the academies, and for the last two Sabbaths at least, that of discourse in the synagogues. Everyone was going up to Jerusalem. There were festive processions going up to Jerusalem. It was a gathering of universal Israel, that of the memorial of the birthright of the nation and its exodus. Friends from afar would reunite. New friends would be made. Offerings would be brought. Purifications would be obtained. And all would worship in that grand and glorious temple with its gorgeous ritual. That was the occasion for the institution of the Lord's Supper. The observance of the Lord's Supper is derived from the observance of the Passover, and that is described here in Mark chapter 14. First of all, a place in Jerusalem had to be secured. The disciples asked Jesus, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He sent two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. It was a prearranged place. Preparations had to be made. The elements for the supper had to be obtained. A lamb had to be prepared, and the other parts of the meal had to be made ready. A procedure would be followed that was customary for the Passover. There would be a prayer of thanksgiving, and then the first cup of wine would be drunk. There were four cups of wine drank during the Passover. Bitter herbs would be served to remind the people of the bitterness of their oppression in Egypt and the bitterness of sin. The youngest son in the family would inquire, "What is it that we are doing here?" Then the father would explain the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Then there would be singing. Psalms 113 through 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is where we get our word hallelujah. They would sing probably three of the Hallel Psalms here. And then there would be washing of the hands, and then the second cup of wine. Then they would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread. Then they would drink the third cup of wine, followed by singing of the rest of the Hallel hymns. And then the fourth cup of wine. That is the procedure they would have followed on that evening of the Passover. Jesus didn't drink that fourth cup of wine. During this time, a prediction was made that brought consternation to the disciples. The text says, "And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." It is this consternation of the disciples that Leonardo da Vinci tries to portray in his painting of the Last Supper. All 12 apostles have different reactions to the news and various degrees of anger and shock. Mark says, "They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?'" That remark right there indicates that apart from the grace of God, there really is not much moral fortitude in any of us. Any of us are capable of committing the most atrocious of sins. Only the grace of God keeps us secure. The fact that there was a Judas in the midst of the 12 disciples serves to remind us that there is the possibility of deceivers in the church. The other disciples asked, "Is it I?" as if they were not aware that Judas was a deceiver. If there could have been a Judas in the midst of the 12 disciples, then there can be a Judas in any church. We have seen the occasion for the Lord's Supper. We have seen the observance of the Lord's Supper. And finally, I want you to see the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was instituted as a sacrament at the Passover. It was during that Passover meal that Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That is the institution of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. And there are several things to note about it. First of all, the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover. There is continuity in God's program for God's people. In that Passover and in that deliverance of Israel from Egypt, God was teaching His people something about salvation. When Paul comes to speak of the work of Christ, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. And Paul is saying the whole of the Passover, the whole of that ritual, the whole business of slaying lambs and putting blood on the lintels of the doorpost, and the death angel passing over and giving blessing and releasing the people of God from their bondage and their captivity. All of that, Paul says, speaks of Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ. It points to the coming of the Lamb of God, who was the real Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's why it's so significant that John the Baptist says, when he sees Jesus coming to the River Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the Passover Lamb that was slain. Through faith in Jesus Christ, He becomes our substitute. He becomes our sin bearer. He takes the curse upon Himself. And we receive the blessing, not just from being delivered from bondage in Egypt, but of eternal salvation. This is that new covenant that Jeremiah 31:31 speaks about, saying, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." It is rooted in the old but it is new. And it is all about Jesus Christ. In Him, we are the people of God. The Lord's Supper represents the body and blood of Jesus. When Jesus said, "This bread is my body, and this wine is my blood," He did not mean that the bread actually was His body and the wine actually was His blood, like some people believe. The Roman Catholic Church believes in something called transubstantiation, which means the bread and the wine are magically turned into the body and blood of Jesus during this ceremony. But that is not what He meant. He meant, "This bread represents my body, which is about to be crucified and hung on a cross." He meant, "This wine represents my blood, which is about to be shed for the remission of sins." He meant that He was about to make a substitutionary, atoning sacrifice for sinners who by faith receive Him. And eating that bread and drinking that wine represents the faith by which we receive Him. The Lord's Supper remembers the death of Christ. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As often as you do this in remembrance of me. The death of Christ is something, the death of Christ for us is something that we must never forget. It must always be at the forefront of our thinking, for this is our hope in life and in death, that He has made a full, satisfactory atonement for our sins. The Lord's Supper replenishes our faith. There is no magic here. But Christ is with us in a special way in this sacrament. As we reflect upon His sacrifice for our sins, our faith in Him is nourished and strengthened. We have communion with Him. Partaking of this supper conveys to the soul what bread and wine do to the body. This supper is a vehicle for the inward spiritual feeding of our souls with Christ. We commune with Him through this supper. And it is not so much Him coming down to us as it is us being lifted up to heaven where He is. The Lord's Supper reminds us that He is coming again. Jesus said in Mark 14:25, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." I said there was a fourth cup of wine that Jesus did not drink. The reason He did not drink it was because it is waiting for us to drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ has accomplished a full and complete salvation for us already. But we do not possess the fullness of it yet. We still live in a world that is in rebellion against Him. We still live in a broken and bruised world, and we still experience the effects of that. But our Savior is coming again. And when He comes, He will subdue all rebellion. He will wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things will have passed away, and our salvation will be complete. So when we observe the Lord's Supper today, remember the death of Christ for your sins. Replenish your faith. Repent and believe in Him afresh and anew. And look for His coming. Amen.